Welcome to New Beginnings. Thank you, beautiful blonde, first lady of New Beginnings. I love you. I love you. Well, I'm thankful to the Lord for you. This sermon is it could be described a little heavy, but it's for a point, because I don't want you, a lot of people get trapped, okay, and they get stuck about believing and walking with the Lord. Because honestly, bottom line, they don't think they deserve it. Okay? And I want to tell you, in this series, if you catch this, and you may not catch it your first time around, this is why you really need to get the CDs, or you need to go online, and we're fixing to have it podcast, right? And hopefully next week. And I think the sermons are going to probably need to get up a little bit earlier, if possible, Patrick, because people are calling about it. But really and truly, if you catch this, and you may have to listen to it a time or two to catch it, but I'm telling you, it can really affect your life about how to walk in the fullness of God. And God's got a lot more for us than what we walk in. I think that's something that speaks in the heart of a lot of believers, that they recognize that. They don't understand it all, but they recognize that there's more available for them than what they're walking in. And God wants us to walk in it. He paid for us to walk in it. And He promised us abundant life, life to the overflow. And this does not happen because, number one, because of ignorance. People just don't know. You know, we perish because of lack of knowledge. And so it's important, you know, I'm preaching this series, but it's important for you to grasp this and not just say amen and go home, but to go over it, to meditate on it. To grab it, because I want to tell you, if you don't know it's true, you won't believe it. You know, you don't believe what you don't know. Okay? There's a guy that was cutting timber. They tell this back in East Texas, you know, where the piney woods are. This guy was cutting timber, and his saw had needed some work or something, you know. He had one of those manual saws, and man, it's hard cutting those pine trees with a manual saw. And he went in to get it repaired or to get a new blade or something for it, and you know, the guy told him, he said, man, you ought to use this thing. And he handed him a power saw, and he said, you try this and you'll never want to use that manual saw again. And then, you know, he came back just a few days later and he said, I'm not doing as well with that as I was. I want my manual saw back. And he said, man, I've never heard anybody say, what is wrong with you? He said, it ain't working for me. And he said, well, let's see what's wrong with it. And he pulled it, and it cranked right up, it fired up. And the guy said, what's that? What's that noise? You see, that was ignorance. He didn't know. All right. Now, back where I'm from, they said that was an Aggie, but I don't know. Okay. Probably a Sooner. I don't know. But listen, ignorance is a problem. And so you got to know the truth. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got to hear the truth. You got to know the truth. You got to apply the truth for it to set you free. But you got to know it. And the next thing is condemnation. Condemnation will keep you from walking in what God has for you. Because the enemy will come up to you and he'll whisper, you know, you don't deserve this. You're not good enough for this. You don't deserve this. And you know what? That's really true. But we get it because of Jesus. We get to walk in the blessing and the goodness of God, the blessings He's prepared for us, not because we deserve it, but because He deserved it. Jesus deserved it for us. All right? We don't earn it. It's not because we can be good enough to get it. No, Jesus did that. It's by His works, not by my works. Okay? But I want to tell you something about condemnation. The Bible talks about that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And so the enemy will come up and he'll whisper in your ear, you know, it may be for other folk, but you don't deserve this. You know, you've had a big boo-boo in the past. And because of that, God, you know, you'll never walk in all in this. But I want to tell you something. I know that the enemy is the accuser, because he does accuse the brethren and the cistern. Okay, but it goes something like this. I think he just kind of gotten kind of lazy. Because, I want to tell you, we tend to do his job for him. I want to tell you what happens. The enemy will whisper a lie like you're not good enough and God doesn't love you enough, and we'll take it and run with it a marathon. We'll wear it out. We do his job for him. And so condemnation is a problem, and we're going to deal with some of that today. Because there is a sin consciousness instead of a Christ consciousness. There's a sin consciousness instead of a freedom consciousness. Okay? And so we're going to deal with that. And the other thing is that, bottom line, we're not willing to renew our mind. I want to tell you, according to the Word of God, we get meditate on God in His Word. When we do that, we're transformed. Okay? And our mind is renewed to agree with what God says about us versus what the world says, or what the flesh says, or what the devil says. And when we're transformed by the renewing of our mind to the Word of God, then I want to tell you, hey, we can believe. We do believe. We vote yes to what God is saying and what God's doing and what God's declared versus what the world says or the flesh or the devil. Amen, Brother Tim. Okay, so just a little review. Christ changed our spirit when we became born again. That's the inner part of this illustration is the spirit. Hey, that completely changed. When you were born again, you were actually born again on the inside of there. The old you died, and the new you was birthed. Okay? And Jesus actually, part of that birthing is that Jesus actually comes in by His Spirit to live inside of you. There's a union between you and Jesus. You and the Spirit of God inside your spirit. Okay? So what a great new creation that it is. And so He comes to live in you. And He never leaves. And so my soul is being saved. We've explained that. Okay? My body can be affected by spirit life because of the resurrection power of Jesus on the inside of me. It can flow through my soul to my body, and it's designed to flow to others. It's the overflow. And so one day my soul will be complete in heaven. Between here and there is process. But the process is important. It doesn't have anything to do with your eternity, but it has a whole lot to do with how much harvest, how much kingdom is multiplied in you and through you. That brings God honor and glory. That's the way the kingdom progresses. Okay, so this is very important. All right? And so, and one day my body will be complete. Now, you know, I don't understand all that, but according to the Word of God, the return of Christ and that dust that's left there will be joined with the heavenly body that I have, and it'll be made a new body. And, you know, God does it. Do I understand it? No, but I believe it. I trust in the Lord that His Word is true, and He's going to make it happen. He does it. That's God, and all the people said. And so your spirit was completely changed, your wall-to-wall Holy Spirit in your spirit. And remember, this is a different world. It doesn't operate by our emotions or our feelings, our senses. God is a spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Now, this week, there were a couple days I just was not pleased with myself. Anybody in on that wagon? Okay, there was just a couple of days I got aggravated. My attitude was wrong. I was disappointed in myself. I actually got mad at myself. There were some attitudes. You know, I just wanted to get on to somebody. I was a boot looking for someone to kick. I know not to kick my brunette. That's little Alma, the kitty cat. And I know not to kick my blonde. I couldn't find anybody else to kick. But I did a good job at kicking myself. That's why this sermon is very, very important. And very fresh off the griddle, even though the blonde already typed it. So, but understand this. When Tim Hall's not pleased, emotions, attitudes, or actions, I want to tell you, God's pleased. Because He's pleased with my new man in my spirit. Okay? Do you understand that? That spirit is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And God loves you completely. Even when you've messed up, even if you're Mr. or Sister Bad Attitude, God loves you on the inside. He loves your spirit completely. He sees Jesus in you. This is the word. We've covered this in the series. What number is this? Part 7. That's somewhere between 1 and 6. And so if you don't know that or that sounds like news to you, please go back and listen to it. But let me just say some things that are true to the Word of God says about the real you, the eternal part of you. You are so loved. Amen. You're so loved. Hey, you're awesome. God thinks you're awesome. Yeah. Now, you know, if you're sitting there saying, no, not me, you don't know me. No, you need to go back through this. God says you're awesome. Because, hey, the inside of you, just like Jesus, the Spirit. Right here, the inner part. Wall to wall, Jesus. Wall to wall, Holy Spirit. He sees Jesus in you. Just like Jesus in your spirit. Now, there's some confusion that comes in the body of Christ when they see scriptures that we've covered to cover that, to talk about that. And there's some confusion out there because they don't see it in their flesh. They don't see it with these eyes and they don't feel it. And they see their own report card and it don't look good. And honestly, there are some Old Testament scriptures that seem to say the opposite of what we've been talking about the real you on the inside, that you're the righteousness of God in Christ and you're complete in Jesus. And there are some Old Testament scriptures that seem to say the opposite. Yeah, well, Brother Tim, what about this one? Isaiah 59:1-3, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened at all, that it cannot save, nor his ear dull with deafness, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. And there's a whole lot of people in a whole lot of churches that say, yeah, 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 that's me. Okay. Now I want to tell you something. It's possible, because it happens, that New Testament church has an Old Testament philosophy or theology. Okay? They really believe. Now listen, the enemy will get in on this. Because whatever it takes to hinder you from receiving, he'll say. He's a liar. But they believe, they feel, they think, maybe it's even taught, that God's not moving in their life or God's not blessed them in their life because of their sin, and we don't get blessing because of our sin. Okay, listen, stay with me now. If you jump up and run during this sermon, you're going to miss, okay? I've had that happen before. But the Old Testament mindset is a sin mindset. It's a sin consciousness, both of them. They're very conscious of sin. And there's a number of churches where I have preached, not all of them, it's about 650-something right now, but a number of them that I have preached in have a real strong consciousness of sin. And let me rush to say, that's good to bring you to Christ. After you receive Christ, that's not who you are. We've covered this in this series. But this consciousness of sin results in the thoughts and belief that God works in your life or he doesn't work in your life in proportion to your sin. And though that sense of sin is keeping God from blessing you or loving you or working in your life, and that's repeated over and over in the Old Testament, but the Old Testament mindset does not belong to the New Testament believer. Okay, you've heard me say it many, many times. We don't walk with sin, we walk with Jesus. And so, the answer to this Old Testament theology goes like this. Now remember, I have the gift of simplicity, and there's others out there listening to this say it's too simple. Okay, but here it comes in a simple way for me, is that there's a big difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Let me say there's a huge difference. It's a whole lot more than the empty sheet in between your Bible, the blank sheet that separate them. A whole lot more than that. Huge difference. And the difference is in the way he deals with people. Okay? Now, Old Testament, there were moral laws given. We see them in Deuteronomy 31. We see it in Leviticus. And the moral laws were given to show us how to conduct ourselves properly. All right? For example, let's look at some of them. Now, if God's not embarrassed to talk about it, we shouldn't be embarrassed to read it. Okay, stay with me. Leviticus 20, 9 through 18. We see it in here. Everyone who curses his father and mother shall surely be put to death. Now, I want to tell you, if that was active today, there would be a whole lot more funerals. Probably you would already be buried. Okay, so I'm getting your attention. I want you to stay with me. He who has cursed his father and mother has blood guilt is upon them. The man who commits adultery with another's wife, even his neighbor's wife, even someone close to them, it doesn't matter. The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man who lies carnally with his father's wife, this is the type of incest, has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both the guilty ones shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon their own heads. And if a man lies carnally with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have wrought confusion, perversion, and defilement. Their blood shall be upon their own heads. If a man lies with a male, this is speaking of homosexuality. If a man lies with a male as if he were a woman, both men have committed an offense. Something perverse, unnatural, abhorrent, and detestable. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man takes a wife and her mother, it is wickedness and an outrageous offense, and all three shall be burned with fire, both he and they, after they've been stoned to death, that there be no wickedness among you. Did you catch that? Let me just insert something. Sin is contagious. Okay. It's important for you to see that. If a man lies carnally with the beast, he shall surely be stoned to death, and you shall slay the beast. If a woman approaches any beast and lies carnally with it, you shall stone the woman and the beast. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked and shameful thing. They shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has had sexual relations with his sister. He shall bear his iniquity. If a man shall lie with a woman having her menstrual pains and shall uncover her nakedness, he has made naked her fountain, and she has uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among the people. Do you see that? Okay, now listen. And we see this kind of talk in 2018, because there are people that will take a stand on against homosexuality and refer to this scripture. James is well aware of this. We've talked about this. They will refer to this scripture. But then the comeback argument, you know. Okay, you ready, James? You know what I'm going to say. The comeback argument is that, oh, okay, so you believe that, then you believe we ought to kill homosexuals. That's the comeback argument. Well, nobody's voting for that. Okay? As a matter of fact, if someone's voting for that, they need ministry. Okay? Listen, there are some teachers we know that say that that part of the Bible is not the true Word of God. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And this is kind of what they say. James, you can amen anytime during this. They say this was Moses' preferences. This wasn't God, this was Moses. And he was sharing his preferences, so it doesn't count. And so they go through and they cherry pick. It's probably not the best word, cherry pick, but you know what I'm saying? They go through and cherry pick with scripture that fits their particular cause or their emotion of the day. But there's a simple answer for this. Here comes the gift of simplicity. Okay. Hey, there's a simple answer for this. Under the old covenant, God held people's sins against them. The Bible word is imputed. He imputed their sins against them. And the word impute is like a financial documentation, jump in anytime, accounting word. It's like an accounting word, okay, where you charge them with what they've done. Or with their debt. They're charged with it. It'd be like you writing a check or using your credit card. And You know, the money doesn't disappear immediately, but just as soon, matter of fact, try to refuse to pay that bill and see what happens. But what happens is that it's imputed to you. Maybe a few hours, few minutes, few days later, but it's imputed to you. You're charged with it. Okay, you understand? And so at this point in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, he imputed their sins against them. Now, under the New Covenant, and the New Covenant only applies to those who accept it. Amen. That's an important part too. Because we could go the other way on this. But I'm telling you, the New Covenant becomes activated in your life when you accept Jesus. If you don't accept Jesus, if you say no to Jesus, you don't accept Jesus, you've said no to the New Covenant. Okay, I shouldn't have to explain that, but there are some churches that go off on that. They go that direction. So under the New Covenant, he does not impute their sins against them. Your sins have been imputed on Jesus. He took our sins. Now I want to tell you, that's good news. That'd be like the last time Pastor Tony and I were out having a little fellowship just about a week ago. It was a week ago. We had finished the meal. I asked for the ticket. The ticket came. And I'm drinking some hot tea and relaxing, and we're just visiting. The next thing I know, he grabs the ticket and he runs up there and pays for it. Now he's faster than I am. But that wasn't the intent, you know. But I want to tell you, it wasn't just that. With what Jesus did for you, he paid. He paid for your sin. Your sin was imputed upon him. Okay? He was charged with your sin. He took your sin and paid for your sin. It would be like not just paying for your sin, but laying $1 million down to pay for the meal. More than covered. Somebody say more than covered. You see, that's why the cross is so important. That's why the blood that was shed is so important. Okay, because the punishment of sin under the new covenant is placed on Jesus. Now, let me back up and say something. These things that I read in Leviticus and that are in Deuteronomy, they're still wrong today. Okay? God's standards have not changed. I want everybody to hear that loud and clear. We're supposed to live a godly life. There ought to be some proof. Okay, if we've received the righteousness of God in Christ, it needs to show up in our life. Okay, so for the world to see that he's real. Okay, and what he can do. But the punishment of sin under the new covenant was placed upon Jesus. And there's a great distance, not just a blank page. There's a great distance between new covenant and old covenant. Sin was judged under the old covenant. Under the new covenant, it's also been judged. Because I want to tell you, God's holy. And God is thrice holy. What I'm telling you, God's holy, and sin in the new covenant had to be judged too. Okay? Because God's holy. But the judgment did not be imputed upon us. It was put on Jesus. And so Jesus was judged for our sin. That's what the cross is about. Okay? So the judgment was placed on the Lamb of God. What's his name? Jesus, that's right. And so don't say that the old covenant was wrong. I preached one place, I'm not going to tell you where it was. I preached one place, and I preached out of the Old Testament to show a picture of Christ. And the pastor told me afterwards, he said, you know, that was really good. He said, we never preach on the Old Testament around here. I said, well, why not? He said, well, it don't count. We're under the new covenant. So don't say that the old covenant was wrong, that we don't have to pay any attention to any of it. No, no, no. We get a clear picture of the holiness of God by reading the Old Testament. And all those who went through Pastor Don's Bible class said, amen. We also get a clear picture of the opposite of holiness. And it shows us why we all need mercy and forgiveness, that we need Jesus. And that's what the law was for. That's what Old Testament was about, to show us that we need Jesus. We need mercy and forgiveness. We can't live it without him. We need him. We don't observe the Old Testament because we don't have to bear the punishment. Jesus bared the punishment. In other words, we're not offering animal sacrifices today. The Bible says, New Testament says, the sacrifice of Jesus' blood ended all sacrifices. It's once and done. Everything in the Old Testament is there for a reason. So don't mark it off. Don't tear it out of your Bible. We need it. It's examples. The New Testament says that the Old Testament is examples for us. In other words, it's pictures for us. We see God. We see ourselves. We see Jesus in the Old Testament. We love to point out the types and the shadows in the Old Testament because it shows us our journey here. Okay, you got that? Okay, I need a louder amen or I'm going to have to back up. I got a whole lot more to cover, so y'all get on the train. Okay. All right, let me talk to you because I'm going to give you an example here that I think you'll probably remember. My little grandson, Isaiah, about 15 months old, 18 months old, is winning a battle over leukemia. It's ALL leukemia. It's a type of cancer. And I want to tell you something. I hate cancer. Let me tell you a secret. I've hated cancer for a long time. Do you understand that I hate it now more than ever before? It's a real picture of how that the Lord can love us. I love Isaiah so much, but I hate that cancer in him. And the Lord loves you so much, but he hates the sin that you've held on to. Because cancer, like sin, is destructive. Okay? And it will deteriorate you. It will destroy you. It will eat you up. Now look, at this time, 2018, there's not a vaccine or a cure for cancer. Treatment is very, very radical. You understand? You understand if you have cancer, they will cut off or cut out parts of your body. And the treatment protocol is that they would put chemicals in you and radiation in you that could kill a well person. What they're doing is trying to save your life. So thank God for medical personnel, medical science. But I want to tell you, it hurts me. Okay? I hate cancer. I want to tell you, I also hate the treatment of it. And so I'm actually praying that God will manifest such a healing on Isaiah that he will be so healed that the doctors will say he don't need any more treatment. Because by their protocol, he's got years to go. Very serious spring coming up. Very serious. And then if everything goes well, and he's responding well, you know, he's, well, he was losing some weight last week, but I'm telling you, he's doing well. He's conquering. He's a champion, and we're seeing good response, but I'm praying for such a miraculous touch of God that the doctors say he don't need years of treatment. Okay? So what they're doing is that they're trying to save your life, so they'll sacrifice parts of you to try to kill the cancer. If there was a cure for cancer, who in their right mind would say, oh no, don't give me the shot. Don't give me the vaccine to cure my cancer. I want to be poisoned with chemicals. I want you to cut things out of me. Well, nobody would do that. Don't shoot me with chemical poisons that'll cause me to suffer when you can just give me a shot. But the only reason we do that is because that's our best knowledge to stop cancer from spreading and destroying the whole body. Are you with me? It's a radical attempt to kill cancer before it kills you. Are you with me? Okay, now look. I have to call time out and say this is some Tim talk. Because I haven't covered this heartbeat that I have or thought that I have on this with the pastors. They may not all agree with this. We give each other freedom to major on the major and minor on the minor. Essentials, unity. Non-essentials, liberty, all things. Charity. And there's a number of pastors that'll hear this that won't agree with this, but this is where I'm at. Okay? In the Old Covenant, I'm sharing that example of cancer to show this to you. In the Old Covenant, there was no cure for sin. Example. How did they get rid of demonic activity? an influence, demonic influence in a family or community. Now, I want to tell you, God went to great lengths to protect his people because the Son, the Messiah, to save the world was coming through those people. And so there were instructions that you read about in the Old Testament that when they would come against an enemy, a very dark, evil enemy that was practicing all the sins that you cannot imagine, that the Lord would give instruction, kill them all. We just read in Leviticus that if someone was practicing certain sins, that the instruction was to kill them. Okay, that's radical treatment. Okay, but how would they get rid of demonic activity and influence in a family or a community? They could not be delivered. They weren't born again. All right, they didn't have a new spirit in them. We read that the Spirit of God would come on them, but the difference in the new covenant, the Spirit of God dwells in us. And all of the Old Testament, and I may not be exact on this, I think this is right. In all the Old Testament, there's only 15 times that Satan's mentioned. 12 of those are in the book of Job. Two times describe one instance in Chronicles and Kings about David numbering the children of Israel. But I want to tell you something. In the New Testament, there may be that many references about the devil in one chapter. Why? In the Old Covenant, they had no authority against the devil. They could not be delivered. In the New Covenant, we do. Because we have the victory of Jesus. We have the very King of Kings living in us. And he's made a public display of the enemy, which means that he has defeated them. And so we have his authority, we have his power, we have his name. He even told the disciples, you go cast out demons in my name. And they came back amazed. Even the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, that's what I said. Okay. In New Covenant, we have victory in Jesus. We have his name, we have his authority. It's a different deal. New Covenant, different deal. And the practice of the enemy is to take something beautiful that God's created and amazing that God's created, like sex. He did a great job creating sex, and it's a beautiful description of oneness and unity and practice of love between a husband and wife. And that's where it's supposed to be. But the enemy will take something beautiful like that and pervert it. Twist it, pervert it, bring darkness to it, bring destruction to it. And these things in Leviticus, this is Tim talk, but I believe these things in Leviticus are demonic. Okay? Homosexuality is demonic. Incest is demonic. It's not normal. It's demonic. Bestiality is demonic. It's not normal. There was no provision in the old covenant for deliverance. And so God dealt harshly with sin like a cancer. Do you get it?
Yeah.
Remove it. Kill it. If not, then sin, perversion, would spread like a cancer and destroy the whole village, the whole community, the whole nation. Now, in New Covenant, we have a cure for sin cancer. His name is Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And all the people said, hallelujah. His name is Jesus, the Lamb of God. We have forgiveness. The cross, your sin was already imputed upon Jesus, past, present, future. And I want to tell you this. He also, on the cross, didn't just pay for your sin. He paid for the sin of the whole world. Do you understand that? Have you ever considered that? Hey. He paid the price for every homosexual. The sin of homosexuality. He paid the price for the sin of every rapist. All perversion he paid for. Adultery he paid for. Murder he paid for. Sins have been paid for. And that's why that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation is to go to tell the whole world, Jesus has already paid for your sins. You're already forgiven. You just repent in your heart and believe and trust him. You receive the new covenant.
Amen.
By faith, expression to Jesus, it's counted unto us as righteousness. We receive what he's already paid for. That's New Covenant. Pastor Don, do you want the mic? Amen. And so that boils it down. We go minister the great news, like it's almost so good, it's so amazing. Amen. And we say, you're forgiven. Amen. Accept Jesus. Bow your heart, your life to Jesus. Receive Jesus. Okay? You're already forgiven. Accept it. Yeah. And many say no. Jesus paid the price. They do not receive forgiveness until they receive Jesus. Amen. Already forgiven. I'm telling you, everybody's already forgiven. But you don't receive it until you accept Him. That ought to make you rejoice. Amen. That ought to make everybody shout. Because Jesus paid for your sin too. Amen. And let me say this. He paid the same price. Yeah. For your sin. As compared to the worst sins that you can imagine. Acts 13:39. And that through Him, everyone who believes, who acknowledges Jesus as his Savior, and devotes himself to Him is absolved. Very important word. Cleared and freed. Someone say cleared and freed. Now we all need to say this. From every charge. Now that's very, very important. From which he could not be justified and freed by the law of Moses. That's why I just preached what I preached. Okay, this scripture shines the light on just what I just preached. Okay. From which he could not be justified and freed by the law of Moses and given right standing with God. Jesus in the new covenant does something that the old covenant law could not do. You see it? We're forgiven. We're forgiven. That you could not be freed from under the law of Moses, we can be freed from. Today, if your children curse you, we don't kill them. Today, we don't kill adulterers. Today, we don't kill homosexuals. We're to present the good news. Grace has been given to you. It's been paid for. You have forgiveness. You can be delivered. You can be set free. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Does that mean that the standard has changed? No, no, no. 1,000 times no. God has not changed his mind.
Amen. Yeah, that's right.
But there's been a provision of a cure for sin cancer. And his name is Jesus. Sin cancer, the punishment of sin and the power of sin has been broken because of Jesus. Now, you know what? This verse, Leviticus 20:11. And the man who lies carnally with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both the guilty ones shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon their heads. This was happening in the church of Corinth. And Paul addressed it. And don't think that this is just Old Testament stuff. You know better than that. Okay? Matter of fact, those things I read, I've dealt with at least one case of every single one of those in 43 years. You mean that one? Yeah, I mean that one too. Okay, so listen. We know the enemy's alive. Okay? And he's seeking around to seek whom he may destroy. But look, this was happening in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5:1-2. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, impurity of a sort that is condemned and does not even occur even among the heathen. For a man has his own father's wife. And you are proud and arrogant? Now I want to tell you, the church had a wrong attitude about it. Okay, now this was a grace church because Paul had preached grace to them. Okay. And I want to tell you, they took this sin lightly. The people did. Well, we're forgiven. Well, mercy, mercy, grace, grace. Let's just love everybody. You know, I'm not doing it.
they are. But you know, we know them. We love them. You know, they're a part of us. Okay? Look, God doesn't wink at sin. Okay? Sin is still destructive. Okay? Now, look. And you're proud and arrogant? I want to tell you, sin should cause us to grieve. I want to tell you, the description of love in the New Testament and Old Testament is that you love the sinner, but you hate the sin. Matter of fact, the very description of the love of God is that you hate sin. Okay? Remember little Isaiah. I hate cancer, but I love Isaiah. Okay, you see the difference? Okay, the church needs to have that attitude too. Because Paul says to them, and you ought rather to be mourning. Bow your heart in sorrow and in shame. You cry out to God. Okay, until the person that has done this shameful thing is removed from your fellowship in your midst. Now, this is not a major. This is not a minor. This is a major. It's not something to be taken lightly. Why? Because sin still has an effect of infection. Okay? If there's a couple over here that's involved in a particular type of sin, and we just, oh, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Then I want to tell you, younger ones say, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Are you with me? Okay. Hey, God loves you. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. The sin's destructive. Okay? So what he's telling them to do is that there is a separation measure that you involve. And the purpose of the separation is to promote repentance. Okay, look. Parents of these little ones over here, young ones, okay, they still need discipline. Okay, now, part of the way that you discipline them, and there's a number of ways to discipline them, but you please do discipline them, and it's to get them to change their mind. That's what repentance is, to change their mind about an attitude or an action or something they're doing or not doing. Okay? And sometimes that means them kind of separating from other activities and other people so that they can have a wake-up call. Right? Yeah. Well, part of the way that Paul prays for this person and people like that is to pray that, hey, God, whatever it takes, if it even means Satan buffeting their body, in order for them to have a wake-up call, a shaking and a waking, we want them back. Do you see it? And so the purpose is restoration. The purpose is repentance and restoration. And so Paul told them, there's iniquity among you that even the unbelievers don't practice. A man has his father's wife. Did Paul say, kill him?
No.
No, but he instigated some separation. Okay. And so that's what discipline is. That's what you do with your kids. It's a wake-up time. And but then there comes a time where you show acceptance, love, and forgiveness, of course. 2 Corinthians 2:7, that's what love does. Love loves them enough to correct. It takes love to correct. A whole lot of love. Consistent love sometimes. Okay. 2 Corinthians 2:7, look at this. Same one. Same Paul. Paul's saying this. I can't completely tie that this is the same event that he's talking about, but look at this. So instead of further rebuke, now you should rather turn and graciously forgive and comfort and encourage him to keep him from being overwhelmed by excessive sorrow and despair. And so look, this is what he's saying. Look, there's a time of discipline. But when you recognize there's true repentance of the heart and there's a change of direction, okay, to go instead of going toward flesh and letting flesh rule, then they begin to lean on the Lord and receive grace and operate with the way of God. You see the difference? Okay. And so Paul says there comes a time, just like it is with your kids,
you discipline your kids, but I want to tell you, it's not right for them to stay in a consistent, continual state of correction. Okay? Part of the adjustment is you loving them back. You say, well, you know, each case, you know, you did this different and this. Look, your kids are different. I had one, and Tim knows which one it is. I had one I could speak to, and he'd weep. He'd get broken. I had another one, and both of them are pastors today, so don't go there. I'm telling you, I had one I had to whip every single day. Every day. And sometimes I had to whip him twice to get him to be broken from the, you know, to help him change his mind, to turn his heart toward the right.
Yeah.
Okay, you understand?
Yes.
Same way in church, the pastors, the elders have the precious privilege of being like the parents sometimes. And sometimes when church, just like Paul was dealing with here, people get off, and you know, sometimes we get that precious privilege of administering some discipline, and we try to do it as lovingly as we can, just as hard as we have to get them to repent.
Amen.
But sometimes there means there's some measure of separation that has to take place. Okay? Hey, for the wake-up call. It's not a punishment thing. It's to get them to turn their heart.
Yes.
To have wake-up call and turn their heart. Okay? And there's the church body involved. Okay? Because we're all a part of each other.
Yeah.
Okay? And so, now look, just like parents know their kids better than anybody else, and they know when the heart's turned, it's the same way with pastors. You say, well, you dealt with this one different than that. Look. We have to answer to the Lord about the when and the where and the how. And sometimes with some, just like I had one that had to be whipped every day and one I could speak to, sometimes all we got to do is speak to them. There's a change of heart, change of direction. That's what's called repentance. Some, take a little longer. But they're all worth it. And the purpose is to get them back into true fellowship with the Lord and with the people, right? And so here's a scriptural example. Paul says, okay, they've been through enough now. Let's embrace them. Let's welcome back into fellowship. Scriptural example, don't kill them. But it's still wrong. Use church discipline to restore.
Amen.
All right? So, see the difference between the old covenant and new covenant? Now, you don't pay for your sins. Jesus did. Now, be advised, your sin here in this life does affect your life. And affects the lives of others. We do reap what we sow here. Okay? Consequences of sin and wrong choices are evident here. But they're not in eternity. Okay? We're a two-way people. Vertical, between us and the Lord. Horizontal, with people. And when a person accepts Jesus, the new covenant deals with the sin vertically. It's done. Okay, it's cast into the depths of the sea, it's remembered no more. There is a horizontal effect of sin, and sin hurts people. Hurts you, hurts people. It's destructive to yourself and to others. Okay, I got to read this right quick, and so listen fast. I don't have time to teach on it, I'm just going to read it. This is Romans 8, 1 through 13. That's probably in your notes. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ, and because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Does that sound familiar?
Yes.
The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our flesh. Someone say flesh.
Yes.
The Greek really points out this is your flesh. Okay? James would back me up on that. This points to flesh. So God did, and this is what we're teaching here in this series. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Wow, that's good stuff. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our flesh, but instead follow the Spirit. You see, we don't have to. Once you receive Christ and Christ comes into your spirit, you don't have to operate like you used to. You don't have to operate by flesh. You can operate by spirit. We're the one that turns the valve. Somebody say, I choose.
I choose.
Okay. Those who are dominated by the flesh think about sinful things. That's where I'm on the wrong side. This is what causes that. Hey, we're talking about renewing our mind. Hey, remember what Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Okay, if you fill your computer with sinful flesh things, you know what? You're going to walk in the flesh. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Here you go. They meditate on the Word of God. They meditate on those things that are just and are pure, of peace and joy and love, and on Jesus and loving the saints. And you know what? They're led by the Spirit. So letting your flesh control your mind leads to death. Darkness comes. Okay? But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Anybody interested in that? For the flesh is always hostile to God. And everybody said, it never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their flesh can never please God. You're not walking with God. You're not receiving from God. You're not displaying the grace and the love and the mercy of God. You're not walking in joy, peace, and love. You get it? But you who are not controlled by the flesh, you're controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of the living God in you. This is the normal Christian.
Amen.
There's assumption here, if you catch it in the Word, there's assumption here, since you've received Christ, this is the way you live. Amen. To not live this way and to depend on the flesh or go after the flesh, that's not the norm. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all.
Amen.
Okay? That's why that sometimes we question people, where's the fruit? Do you really know Christ? Because if you really know Christ, the Spirit of the living God is in you, and you can receive grace. Okay? You can walk in love. You can receive of Him. Okay? And Christ lives within you. So that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. Okay? It's something the Lord's done for us. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Oh, I love that. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters,
amen.
Look, this needs to be underlined. Draw your picture, funny face on this. Let it be you. Therefore, dear saints at New Beginnings Fellowship in 2018, you have no obligation to do what your flesh urges you to do. You don't have to. You can choose to. But I'm telling you, because the Spirit of the living Christ lives in you, you don't have to.
Amen.
Now see, if you don't know that, we were talking about ignorance at the first of the sermon. If you don't know that, you just think, well, this is just the way I live. This is just normal. This is just what I do, whatever the flesh wants.
No.
Okay. You have no obligation. Good news. For if you live, verse 13, if you live by its dictates, the flesh, it brings death to you. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your flesh, you will live and experience His life.
Amen.
Well, I'm telling you what, I love that, don't you?
Yes.
I'm telling you, that's just reading the Scripture. Very little comment there. That's just reading the Word of God. Romans 6:16 says this, "Do you not know that if you continually surrender yourselves to anyone to do his will, you are the slaves of him who you obey? Whether that be to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." Sin has consequences. And here's why. Because it directly opens a door for the enemy to have inroad into your life. Okay? It can become demonic. For example, sexual perversion is destructive. It's demonic. You give the enemy an inroad into your life. Here's a key wording. A Christian can't be totally possessed because Jesus, wall-to-wall Jesus in your spirit if you've accepted Christ. You can be oppressed.
Yes.
I've seen oppression to the place. But this is what it comes down to. When you're out of control. You see, I tell you what. You first start playing with the little kitten, and you're in control. But I want to tell you, that kitten's going to grow. And this is what the deal is. This is how foolish we are. We never know when the line's crossed. But I'm telling you, this is the way sin is. It's destructive. And the enemy wants to control. He wants you to say no to God. And there's an invisible line that people cross, and all of a sudden, that little kitten's grown up into a tiger, and it's tearing me up. There's an invisible line crossed where that all of a sudden, you're not in control anymore. Guess who is? Okay? All right, John 10:10, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. I love that. The thief will come and steal your lunch and take your soda pop too. God's not rejecting you. He's accepted you in Christ. He's not withdrawing his love for you. Jesus has already won that for you, past, present, and future. You have love. You have forgiveness. You have acceptance because of Jesus. Now, he still convicts us of sin because he loves us. He didn't want the enemy to gain inroads of destruction to your lives. God will discipline us. Bible says that. And he will help us overcome sin. He's given us the power source. Sin does not have to have power over us. That's illegal. He will not reject you over sin. Oh, let me catch this. Father rejected Jesus so that we can be accepted. Okay? It hit me... I can't remember when. The only time that Jesus referred to Father as God, or didn't call him Father, but called him God, was when he was on the cross. When he had taken our place. In our place, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the rest of the time, is Father. He was in our position. Forsaken from Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we don't ever have to be forsaken.
Wow. Amen.
Wow. I just love that. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the law as a whole, but stumbles and offends in one single instance, has become guilty of breaking all of it. Now, I want to tell you, I'm sharing that because sometimes we get to talking about perverse sin, and we get, you know, I ain't done that. I didn't do that. I'm doing pretty good. Well, I want to tell you, there's not a reward for being the least godly in heaven. There's not an award for being the best sinner in hell. There are no acceptable sins. The best you can do is not enough. We need Jesus. Amen. Romans 11:6. Well, this is the second week I've run out of time. Romans 11:6. Let me finish with an illustration, and I'll just we'll go for it. For it is by grace, his unmerited favor and graciousness, it is no longer conditioned on works or anything men have done. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. That's Romans 11:6. It would be meaningless. It's one of the two. It's not a combination of both. There were some places when I was raised up in Deep East Texas, and it's probably true around the world, but they preached salvation by grace. But after you received Christ, buddy, you're on your own. And you best do the best you can do. No. The same way we received Christ, same way we walk in him. It's not grace and works. It's not doing your best and Jesus making up the difference. It's either Jesus' righteousness and not you, or you and not Jesus. It's not a mix between your goodness and Jesus. I did this one time with teens.
And I made these cookies. I say I made them. I had one of the staff make these cookies. And I got a little dirt and put on top of the cookies. First, I showed them the cookies. They smelled so good. Woohoo! Yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah, that's good, that's good. And then I took a little dirt and put on the cookies. And I said, now who wants one? I don't want one. Now, you know, teenage boys, it's like I had a couple of them volunteer to eat an habanero pepper the other day. And I was going to let them go for it. My wife stopped it. But when I was showing those cookies and they had a little dirt on them, I had a couple of boys say, well, I'll eat that. I'll eat it. Well, I told them, I said, well, it's not just dirt. It's a little dog poo. Well, that changed the mindset. Even the toughest young man in there didn't want to bite a cookie with a little dog poo on it. Now you say, well, Brother Tim, you're being gross. Well, get on to Paul. Because Paul said, our righteousness. And look, he had a lot to brag on. He had accomplished a lot in his life. He had a lot of things to celebrate. He said, I want to tell you all the things I've... He said, they're dung. Okay, you could call it dog poo. It's dung. And some of us frame our poo. Put it up on the wall. We're proud of it, you know. My poo's better than your poo. I got mine on the wall here. But I want to tell you, Paul knew, and I hope you know when this sermon's over with, okay, that you know what? It's not by your works. It's not by the things you've accomplished. Okay? I want to tell you, the things you've accomplished, your works on your own, that kind of stuff, need to be just flushed. That's what Paul said. Okay? You can't mix your goodness to his righteousness. Well, Brother Tim, it's not mixtures. I'm telling you, a little poo spoils the whole thing. Well, Brother Tim, the Bible says clean hands and a pure heart. It's Old Testament. I want you to see the Old Testament through New Testament eyes. That's Old Testament when God was imputing sin. New Testament, he does not impute your sin. It's put on Jesus. He took our sin and we get his righteousness. That's where we need to walk. Freedom, liberty. And when you recognize this and you respond to this, I want to tell you, you're free. You're free to understand that the way I operate, spirit, soul, and body, is not because of my works. I'm not hindered because of what I do or don't do. It's by the works of Jesus I get it. Okay? You also know, and you're free, because of the condemnation is to have no effect on you. It's illegal. Okay? It's not by my report card that I'm hindered from being blessed. Jesus has blessed me. He's commanded the blessing. He won the blessing and released the blessing. When you receive him, you receive the blessing. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. There is therefore now no condemnation because we believe. You see that? Not by our works. It's also not by our sin. Okay? Because there's a lot of Christians that say, well, Pastor Don deserves it, but I don't. No, let me tell you something. He paid the same price for you. The same truth's in you. Same Jesus in you. It's in him. It's in Paul. He loves you just as much. He wants to do just as much. And so let's not limit. Let's come and receive his grace, his mercy, his love. By faith, let's say yes to what he's done. Let's let God be God. And let's walk in his liberty and freedom. We walk with Jesus. We don't walk with sin. Let's stand. This is another Sunday I've kind of gone over. I'm going to try next Sunday to finish.